Luke chapter number 15. We're going to begin reading at verse number 21, and I'm going to go ahead and just slow down and enunciate and talk about where we're going to be tonight. And so we start at verse number 21. The Bible said, "And the Son said unto him, Father." All right, so now what we're going to talk about here is the relationship. The Son said unto him, Father. And he said, "I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. Am no more worthy to be called thy son." I'm no longer worthy to be a part of this familial relationship. And he's going to tell his father, "I just want to be a servant." That just simply means that we're not kin. The relationship of father and son is divided. It's severed. And I just want to have a job here, basically. But what we're looking at is that family relationship is severed. It's broken. Now, the father said to his servants, and that's not the family. Father said to his servants, "Bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry." Now here he goes. "For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to be merry. So the son tells the father, "I've sinned against you. And so I am willing to sever the family relationship." Now, this is kind of unique because he was willing to sever the family relationship when he took off into a foreign land. He took everything that he had. But now he's come back with a different attitude. And this attitude is, "I know that you're my dad. I know this is my house, my family. And look, I've shamed the family. I've done a lot of wrong stuff. I have sinned. I'm not worthy to be a part of this family anymore. So let's break that family relationship and just hire me. Just let me be a servant here in the house." And the dad said, "No." And then he calls him my son. So the relationship is still there. And so we're going to go into part five called "To Make a Difference." And tonight we're going to talk about potential. Amen. Potential. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. God of heaven, we love you today. We thank you for your word and for your spirit today. Amen. Praise God. Let's just love him. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Amen and amen. God bless you tonight. And you may be seated. Amen. Wednesday nights typically are quite a bit slower than other services. And I don't know how this one is going to turn out. I know where I want to go, but I've got a lot of information that I want to put forward here tonight, and a lot of it is to simply to cause us to generate thought and to cause us to begin to think about some things. And I want you to insert yourself into some of these thoughts tonight, amen, and be able to answer, because I want to be able to help people tonight, amen. And so I simply ask the question, the first question that I ask is this: are you reaching your God-given potential? Amen. Are you reaching your God-given potential? I am not asking you about your perceived potential. what you feel like that you can accomplish, what you can do, what potential that you have in life or even have in the church. I want to ask you the question, are you reaching your God-given potential? And somebody says, well, I don't know exactly what my God-given potential would be. So then chances are the answer is no, we're not reaching our God-given potential, because we need to find out what our God-given potential really is, what He would desire of us, and then be able to answer accordingly and say, yes, I am, or no, I am not reaching that potential. And so then with that in mind, when considering your dreams and your aspirations, are you accomplishing even all that is in your heart? And so now this is your self-perception. When you begin to think about the things that that you would like to do, would accomplish to do, some of the dreams that you would have, the aspirations that you would have, and we're not necessarily talking physically and financially and all that other stuff, but just in the house of the Lord, have we reached that place that we are accomplishing all that is even within our hearts? Is this all that we can dream of? Is this the totality of our vision, or is there more to that? And the third thought here today would be, do you sense that there is much more to be realized, much more to be obtained, but yet we have not begun to really scratch the surface? And so I would answer all three of those questions, and I would say that no, I do not feel like I have reached my God-given potential. I feel like there is more that God would definitely have me to do, and I would venture to say that each and every one of us would answer in the same vein, in the same way. And I would venture to say that if Brother Tucker was here at 80-something years of age and Brother Keith was here at 81 years of age, that they would say the exact same thing. I don't believe that I have really reached my full potential, God-given potential. And then considering dreams and aspirations and accomplishing everything that is within our heart, we probably all would say, no, I have not. I have not done everything that I would desire to do, would dream to do, that I have aspired to do. There is more that I would love to be able to see and to accomplish. And then the third one is, do you sense that there is much more to be realized? And I say, by all means, yes. By all means, yes. I feel like there's much more to be realized. I feel like there is much more to be obtained. And I also feel like we have not even scratched the surface yet. Amen. There are several times that I have sat down and tried to define my vision, my burden, my my dreams, and see, you know, exactly where I feel like the church would go. And so there I began to think about it and say, you know, when I get ready to step off of the scene, where do I want the church? And I feel like that is a good thing, to set goals, to set visions, to reach for it, for the same reason being that if you go on a trip and you don't have an agenda and a destination, how will you ever know if you got there? And so, but if you say, you know what, I think I'd like to go to Chicago, you're going to know when you get there, and you're going to make plans on how to get there, and you're going to know what highways and what interstates to take to get there. You're going to know where you're going to spend the night and such like that, because you've got an agenda, you've got a goal. And so I think that the church needs an agenda and a goal, but at the same time, everything is in the Lord's hands. And if I cap it off too small, then I will gladly reevaluate the vision and set the goals and the task higher in that. Amen. And so I know that when I first came to Augusta, I think it was probably one of my it was the amazing thing is that this Friday is 2 years. March 17th is 2 years. And so it's pretty unique. But I remember coming here, and it was probably within that second or third day of being here and riding with Brother Worth's, and he pointed out a piece of land, and he said, you know, I've always thought that this piece of land right here would be a good place to put a church. And I always, you know, thought about moving the church and stuff. And I said, well, you know what? Let's just keep the dream. Let's just keep the dream. And so we have kept that dream, and we have looked. And we even looked at a particular building, and they decided they didn't want to sell it and stuff. And so it's all in God's hands. And at the same time in doing all that, we've taken up a fundraiser, and that's what all those envelopes back there on the wall are. And there's many of them that are already gone. And I think that when we first started that fundraiser, and this just goes to show you kind of how that it's kind of played out, but when I think when we first started that fundraiser, we were sitting at about either $47,000 or $49,000 in the bank account, just specifically set aside for the building fund. And I know that right now it's sitting over $64,000, and there's still a lot of envelopes back there, and we just hope to accomplish $20,000 with the envelopes, and I think we'll surpass all of that. And so we're excited about it. And we just know that whenever God decides that, hey, this is the property, we're going to have a good chunk of change to put on it. And or if God says, hey, this is the building, then we're going to have a good chunk of change to put down on that. And we're proactive, and we're going to be ready to step through the door when it takes place. And so we're excited. We're excited about that. And I got to thinking about that and said, okay, well, is that the culmination of the dream? To get a new place and to have that building and to fill that building. I said, no, that's not even my aspirations. I don't even stop there. But I would like to see the church moved. I would like to see a new building done. And then before I step off the scene, I either want to build another building, do an add-on, or have another sanctuary in place for the whoever it would be to take off from there and to go. And I believe that at that point in time that we are just scratching the surface really of what God wants to do. Because the Bible teaches us that it's not God's will that any should perish. None. But that all should come to repentance. Amen. And so there's always more people to win to God. And so with that said, we're going to talk about two different words today. But the first word I want to talk about is potential. And potential just simply means it is the capacity to become or to develop into something in the future. It is latent qualities that have yet to be fully realized or entirely conceived. And so I guess probably the best way for me to explain or to give an example of potential would simply be for you to consider an artist, or consider a painter, or consider a sculptor. And I would say these because these are the types of individuals, and honestly, even a construction worker, and I'm not just talking about just any old construction worker, but I remember in my field growing and in the construction field, my boss always told me, he said, the further you can see ahead, the bigger job you can run. And so I tried to see it. When I opened the blueprints and began to look at that building, I began to try to envision it finished. And so, you know, in a small building, that's easy to do. But the bigger you get, the more intricacies and the more things that go into that. And I began to try to see all of those things. And so so the reason is, and just in these fields, it is because that an artist, a painter, or a sculptor, they can see what does not yet exist in the eyes of everyone else. They can already see it. They can see it. So, for instance, the sculptor, I got to reading a little bit on Michelangelo and did some research on that. And we know that Michelangelo painted the roof of the Sistine Chapel and such. But it wasn't really that I was inspired by, even though beginning to read that, he almost did not take the job simply because he could not see the finished product. And the Pope had asked him to do that, and so he got his scaffolding all set up and got in there, and they pointed out that if you take a look at the first two bays, that in reality it is painted out of of size. The particular sizing is not correct. And so from the floor, when you look at it, it does not look correct. It does not look right. But from there, he adapted and he began to see not from the scaffold, but he began to see from the floor what, and envisioned from the floor what the people would see. And then he went on and done his thing. But in the process of all of that, he did all of that. And then the Pope had asked him to build this huge shrine, this huge sculpture of some type of crematory or cemetery or whatever it was. And it was going to have all of these statues in it and such. And there were some 40 statues that was in there. And so he began to work upon those. And many of them he got finished and he put there. But it began to diminish in size. The Pope just began to cut it down from what it was originally going to be. And it was simply because the Pope really could not envision the finished product of it all. And so thinking it's too big, he cut it down. And then the second thing was is that he wanted Michelangelo to change vision and focus upon the Sistine Chapel. And so many of Michelangelo's sculptures never even got finished. And so I began to read into this, and I want to say it was like 44 statues that he had started in his lifetime. And he never took one statue and just worked on it until completion and then started the next one. But his mind wandered. He probably had ADD because he didn't have OCD. And because he would have finished it, but he did have ADD, and so he would work on this one and work on this one and stuff, and then he would go over here and he would work on this one, and really what it was blocks of marble, just massive blocks of marble, and the deal is he saw the potential of that block, and he could see the statue within that block. And in seeing the statue inside of that block, he began to chisel the things away from that statue. And he began to intricately lay out even the muscle tone of the individuals. And although we are familiar with some of Michelangelo's works, such as the statue of David, the 30 that he did not finish are also as intriguing. Think about that. 44 statues and only 14 of them were completed. And there are 30 of them that were not. And one of them, and this has amazed people that have, studied his work. And one of them is just a huge chunk of marble from which he only sculpted an elbow. And so I looked it up. And sure enough, there in this block, he's just chiseled it out and above and beyond, and that's all that it is. It's just this part of the elbow and down the side, and that's it. That's all that's there. And then in another block of marble, it shows only a leg, the thigh, the knee, the foot, and even the toes. But the rest of the body is locked up in the mind of the sculpture and in the block of that marble. And so many of us are like those unfinished sculptures, never releasing our talents, never releasing the abilities that we have. They are locked up on the inside. Praise God. Some of us have hidden talents that are on the inside that are locked up due to bashfulness, shyness. Some is from the past experiences. Some's from sin, from other things, and we feel like that we are no good any longer. We've wasted our opportunity. We can't do that, and our life is locked up in that. And all we see is just that elbow. That's it. That's it. But the sculptor sees beyond the elbow, beyond the toes, beyond that leg, that thigh, that kneecap and stuff. And he sees the complete finished product. I want you to know here tonight that's the way that our God sees each and every one of us. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Don't count God out. We talked about this Sunday night, talking about identity and such. We've got to realize that we are the clay and that He is the potter. And that He is the one that is working on us. Amen. It's not us building ourselves. It's not us trying to accomplish something, trying to arrive, Amen. I want you to know here tonight that I endeavor, if there so be a place, amen, to arrive. But at the same time, I was talking to Micah some time ago, and I told him, I said, listen here, son. I said, when you think that you have arrived, I want you to know something. He said, I haven't. I said, no, you have. When you think that you have arrived. Because there's no future to go forward to. There's nothing to press on to. Amen. When you have arrived, what do you have to go for? Your dreams are fulfilled. Amen. So I said, so don't ever get to the place that you think that you have arrived. There is always more to achieve. There is always more to gain, more to learn. Amen. We never get to the place that we have arrived. And so with that said, I want us to think along those lines. You're not building your life. Amen. As much as we want to think that we are building our lives, as much as we want to pamper ourselves and put, amen, comfort zones around ourselves. And I just want you to know that you are encircling yourself with the things that God has given unto you. And there are pressures in life to make more out of you. Situations in life that God is using chisels in your life to define who you are. And as much as you think that you have control in your life, amen, honestly, you're just a clay that is resisting the hand of the potter. It is He that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture, David said. Praise God. Amen, amen, amen. So don't ever sell God short on the potential talk. Amen. And don't ever sell God short and thinking to yourself, well, I've reached my potential and this is as far as I can go. What you're doing is you're binding God's hands. You're handcuffing God and saying, God, you cannot make anything out of me. God, I am finished. My life story has defined who I am and where I am. No, 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 no. Don't think for a second that God didn't know where you were, amen, and where you were going. Amen, you may have been heading in the wrong direction, but God's got a way to turn you around and bring you back to your God-given potential. Let's love Him today. If we are to realize all that lies within, we're going to have to allow God to have His full reign within our lives. Praise God. The second word that I want to talk to you tonight about before we begin to tie all this together is perception. And perception is the ability to see, the ability to hear or become aware of something through the senses. And I would caution you today to tell you that perception can be right, but perception can also be wrong. Amen. And we often base our potential on the perception that we have or that others have in us, on us, of us. I said we base our potential because of the perception that somebody has of us. We base our potential by how somebody else defines us. And they may define us wrong, and they may define us right. But we cannot base our potential by how somebody else sees us. We need to remember that identity impacts what a person does. And we go back to Sunday night versus God discovery versus self-discovery. And so it's not a matter of how somebody sees us. That's self-discovery. but it's a matter of who God is. Amen. Praise God. Yes, it does matter how God sees us, but what really matters is who God is. Because I can be nothing, absolutely nothing at all, and God can make something of that. I may be the most hideous sinner that this world has ever seen, but God has the power to justify. God has the power to sanctify. God has the power to cleanse and to redeem each and every. I don't care what your past was. I don't even care who you are today. There is a God that looks past who you are today. And he sees beyond that block of marble. And he sees what he wants to make out of you. He sees what he wants to do with you. He sees how he wants to fashion you. He sees the potential that is in you. Praise God. We could talk about the 12 spies that went to spy out the land of Canaan. And there were 10 spies that came back with a negative report. And they limited their potential based upon their self-perception. I said they limited their potential based upon their self-perception rather than allowing God to define it. They defined it. And they said, we were as grasshoppers in their sight. That was their self-discovery. In other words, what they were saying is, we are not able to do this. We cannot overcome them. We don't have the power. We don't have the ability. We don't have the numbers. We don't have whatever it takes. We don't have it. Because we are as grasshoppers in their sight. God was not a factor in all of that except for with two spies. And two spies said, we are more than able to do it. And it wasn't because of who that they were, it was because of who that God was. But yet two spies said, we seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes. And if we're as grasshoppers in our eyes, I promise you that we're as grasshoppers in their eyes as well. And so they lived down, think about this. They lived down to the perception that others had of them. We were as grasshoppers in our sight. And if we're as grasshoppers in our sight, I promise you, we're as grasshoppers in their sight. And so they lived down to what the enemy would define them as. I wonder how many of us are living in that same area of life. We're living down in this area because the devil has said, you're no good. You're a failure. You're a hypocrite. You're such a mess. You have no consistency in your life. You look at you. You're up and you're down and up and down and back and forth. And this is the devil telling you who that you are. And you know what? The devil may be 100% correct. But that does not mean that God cannot use you. He may say you are worthless, and that is an opinion. He may say you're so wishy-washy and up and down and back and forth, and that may be a fact. But when he says God cannot use you, that is a lie. That is a lie. That is the devil demeaning you and pushing you down. I want you to know that's not just the devil demeaning you. That's the devil demeaning your God. That's the devil tearing your God down. That's the devil saying your God has, amen, doesn't have all power. Amen. That's the devil saying, amen, your God cannot do anything. Amen. Who are you going to believe? You're going to believe God that says all power belongs to me both in heaven and in earth? Are you going to believe the devil that says, oh, no, God can't use you. Amen. I'm telling you, if God can use a donkey, God can use me.
I'm not considering myself better than a donkey, but if God can do that, amen, then there is nothing that God cannot do. I'm not going to put God, I'm not going to limit God's abilities, amen, by my own definitions, by my own perceptions, and I'm definitely not going to limit God's abilities by this world's perception and by the enemy's perception. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Oh, let's love him here today and thank him for his word. I'm preaching to somebody here tonight. You've been beating yourself up and you've been letting the devil beat you up. And you're sitting there, amen, under self-condemnation of the way that the devil has just been working you over. You need to stand up and put him under your feet. And you need to look him in the eye and say, devil, get thee behind me in the name of Jesus Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Yes, you can. You can stand up to the devil. You can live for God. You can be something in God's kingdom. You can be a powerful entity in the kingdom of God. Don't bow that lie that says, oh no, you cannot. I come against that voice right now in the name of Jesus as I'm preaching. And he's speaking in your ears and saying, oh no, you can't. Oh no, you can't. You ought to stand up and take authority over him and said, I, and say, I will, I will, I will, I will. It's not by might. It's not by power, but it's by his spirit, saith the Lord. Get off of yourself and get God discovery. Get God discovery and let God do anything with you. Let's go back and look at David. And we talked a little bit about this Sunday night. And David just sitting out there in the field. And Samuel comes looking to anoint somebody king. And we see perception and potential working together. Perception was wrong. Potential may have been. But Samuel looked at Eliab. And he looked at Shammah. And he looked at all the rest of them. And his perception was, surely the anointed of the Lord. God said no. As a matter of fact, God said no to all of them. And Samuel saw potential in everyone. And his perception was, look at the size of this individual. This is a big guy. He's strong. He's tall. He's muscular. Surely he is the one. Perception, God said no. No. As a matter of fact, he told Samuel, he said, I look at the heart. I don't look at the outward appearance. And so after Samuel had looked at everybody and Jesse, when he had put them through, you know, Jesse probably thought, you know, here's the prophet. What are you here for today, prophet? And he said, I'm here to anoint a new king over Israel. And the Lord sent me to your house to anoint one of your boys. Well, Jesse probably thought, oh, it's got to be Eliab. Surely, my firstborn. Come. And his perception was wrong. Secondborn, perception wrong. Third, wrong. And down the line. But it never crossed Jesse's mind that it was that little ruddy boy out there in the field. He didn't see it. Perception was not there. Potential was not there. And when Samuel looked at him, he said, I don't know what to tell you, Jesse, but it's none of these. You have another? I mean, now that you ask, yeah, but I mean, I don't see it. Self-discovery. I don't see it. I mean, all I see is just ruddy. Just a knock-kneed teenage boy. We're talking king. I don't think the potential is there. Samuel said, well, we're not going to sit down until you get him. And so they went and got him, and they brought him forth. And surely God saw what Samuel didn't see, what Jesse didn't see. And God knew what Samuel didn't know, and what Jesse didn't know. And if you just think about it for a little while, and you see the man of God, the prophet, saying, oh, this is him. No, it's not. Oh. Are you sure? Yeah. Well, let's look at the next. And what the man of God could not see. I mean, if anybody could see it, can't the man of God see it? Well, that caused me to fear and quake right there. I mean, and if anybody can see it, can't Dad see it? No, the two main ones that ought to be able to see it, they did not catch it. They didn't have the perception, and they didn't have the potential part of it correct. But God told Samuel, hey man, I'm looking on the things on the inside and not the things that you can see. And so there may be things that your family sees about you. And there may be things that your friends see about you. And there may be things that your parents see about you. And there may be even things that your pastor sees about you. And in all reality, Samuel was not wrong. When Samuel looked and said, look, he has all of the qualities to be a great, great king. He was not wrong. Because the qualities were there, but there was something wrong on the inside. But when it came down to, you know what, I don't know about this one. And God said, yeah. And so you may be everything and what everybody else sees about you. But thank God I'm not your judge. Your parents aren't your judge. They may be the authority over your life and you need to be obedient. But thank God your friends aren't your judge. Thank God the rest of your family's not your judge. Thank God, amen, your confidants at work and such are not your judge. But there is an all-seeing God. Amen. And don't get kicked and bent out on this lie and say, well, you know what? God knows my heart. You're sure right, honey. God does know your heart. You better make sure it's pure and you make sure that it's right. Amen. And I'm telling you that if the inside is right, it'll manifest itself on the outside. Amen. There's a lot of times the outside is right and the inside is wrong. But God sees all things. And I just want to skip all of that and say there is a God that looks down into the heart of every one of us. And he doesn't judge us by what our peers say about us. He doesn't judge us by what the family says about us. God comes down and he says, hey boy, I see something down deep on the inside of you. And if you give your life to me, I can work with it. Amen. Hey, sister, I see something down deep on the inside that I can use for my glory. And if you'll just submit to my hand, and if you'll just let me form you and make you, I'll make something great out of you. And we shirk in responsibility, and we say, who, me, God? And God says, oh, yes, I'm talking about you. I'm talking about there's potential in you, and God sees it. God sees things in you and me that we cannot see and others cannot see. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And so we must not allow the perception of others to govern our lives. We got to let God do it all. There's much more to our lives than what others might see. And on the flip side of that, let me caution us all and say there is much more to others' lives than what we might see. We may see just a drunk. We may see an alcoholic. We may see somebody that's in and out and back and forth, and amen, and keeping the pew slippery, amen, as they, but oh, God may see some potential in that individual, and you never know what one church service is going to do. You never know what one trip to the altar is going to do. It could change that individual's entire life. It could break habits. It could break, amen, modes of life. Amen. And God could change them and establish them forever. Praise God. I hope that we would never become so self-righteous that when a backslider walks in for the fifth time or whenever, how many ever times it is, that we could look and just self-righteously say, yeah, well, I see they're back. Wonder how long they're going to last this time. If they last three services, that's not up to you and I. That's between them and God. If they last 3 years and then quit, that's between them and God. But let's let God do the judging. Let's let God do the work. Let's let God touch the hearts. Amen. And there may be an individual that comes in, amen, and may be up and down. And then all of a sudden they're on fire for God and then they just kind of sit there forever. But you never know what one service is going to do. You never know when God's going to whistle and call you out of that shepherd's pen somewhere. God's going to call you out of the field somewhere and say, hey, I've got a job for you to do. And you may say, who, me, God? And God's going to say, oh, yeah, you. And you never know when the door is going to open up. Amen. And you may not have been able to invite anybody to church, but all of a sudden, you got an opportunity to invite hundreds to church. Amen. God sees something in every one of us. Things that I don't see. Things that you don't see. Things that others don't see. But God sees the potential. And God's perception is best. I'm just simply preaching. You can make a difference. You can make a difference in a whole lot of people's lives. Who, me? Yeah. Self-discovery. Self-discovery. Who, me? I'm nobody. We need some God discovery. You know what I am? I am nobody. I'm nobody. I'm nobody. Praise God. You know, most of you know me, and the perception that you have of me comes from behind the desk. But how many times has my wife been told something about something? She said, look, you hear him just as much as I do, because when we're out of church, he don't talk. That's all I was. I was just a quiet little loner, totally independent, introvert, in my little shell. Didn't do anything. Nobody would have seen it that way. Somehow God saw something that I didn't see, and God saw something that others didn't see. And the rest is history. But I'm just simply saying, God sees things in us that we don't see. And I'm not talking about bad things. He can fix those too. We just need to get off of self-discovery. We need to get off of, I'm nothing, I'm nobody. God, I'm the least in your kingdom. You know what? I'm glad that you feel that away. I feel that away. I feel the least in all of God's kingdom. And we need to feel that away. But sometimes all of that, amen, just binds the hands of God. But God, you don't understand. I'm nobody. I can't do anything. I'm the least in your kingdom. I can't do that. I can't do that. God, no, 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 no. God's like, look, if you'll be quiet for a little while, I'll tell you what you can do. But no, we put God in a box and we say, no, God, you got to fit in this little box because this is all that I can do. If we would cut God loose, I wonder what kind of revival and what kind of harvest that we could really see. Because we are bigger and we are better. And I'm not trying to stroke somebody's ego and trying to, amen, trying to puff you up and to make you this. This isn't one of these speeches, you know, that just hypes everybody up. I'm telling you the truth. I'm telling you the truth. We beat ourselves down because of our past, because of our perception of ourselves, in that self-discovery, when we need to get a discovery of God and understand that it doesn't matter what God has to work with, He can do anything. Let's take a look at this a little bit further, and let's look at the source of the potential.
Amen. I've got a few more minutes here tonight. Let's look at the source of potential. Actually, I just got off of page one. Amen. Source of potential. I think that the story of creation offers some interesting insights into the uncovering of one's potential, because we get into Genesis 1 and 1, and it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He didn't get a box of Legos so that he could create that. He didn't get a box of Lincoln Logs so that he could create it. He didn't even order in, you know, a pallet load of a few belly truck dumps of dirt. No. He didn't have anything. The book of Hebrews, chapter number 11, he said he framed the worlds with his spoken word. He just spoke it and it happened. And so we see that in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And he didn't order from down there at the electrical barn, amen, 10,000 miles of wiring so that he could connect it all on a circuit. He just said, let there be light. And I want you to know there was light. And realize that it's not until day four that he creates the sun, the moon, and the stars. So there is light without the sun, the moon, and the stars. And so what I'm trying to point out is that God created something out of nothing. Out of nothing. Now let's look at verse number six. And let's look one more time at this. God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. All we know is that he created the earth. The earth was without form, void. Darkness was upon the face of the earth, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now he says, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made a firmament. He didn't order in from Home Depot, Lowe's, or any other place to do all of this. He didn't have substance to do it with. He just made it. Verse number 9. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And again, he just speaks something from nothing into existence. So in reality, he is the source of light. He is the source of the firmament. He is the source of the land and the waters. He is the source of all of these things. But now look at the change in verse number 11. In verse number 11, God said, let the earth bring forth grass. Understand that God is not the source of the grass. The earth is. He said, he already created the earth. He said, now let the earth bring forth the grass. And let the herb yielding seed and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. So he said, let the fruit tree bring forth fruit. He used a tree to bring forth the fruit. He didn't just put fruit upon the ground. The tree became the source. The earth brought forth grass, the herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good. So this time, God spoke to something. In other words, he spoke to the earth, and out of the earth, God brought forth the plants and the trees. Now, this is repeated in verse number 20, as God brings forth the fish and the whales, and of everything that has life in the waters, he brings it forth from the waters. From the waters. Let the waters bring forth abundantly. So the waters are the source of all of this.
Similarly, in verse number 24, God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping things and beast of the earth. And so God here again is speaking to substance from which the created things would come. He created everything to a point, and then he said, now I want the substance that I have created, I want it to bring forth. And he commanded it, and it began to happen. And so the substance from which a living thing is created, the parameters of the living thing is created, the parameters of the living thing's potential. In other words, if you take that plant and you take that tree and you remove them from the source, the earth was the source. You remove them from the source, they die. Their potential is only due to the source. The fish and the whales and all of the little sea animals that the water brought forth and literally gives them life. You take the fish and the whales out of the water and they die. They have no more potential. Their potential is only in the source that created them. And so tonight, my entire thought today is that our source defines our potential, the source. You say, well, I think that we came from the earth. Let's look at it. We would see that in verse number 26, that God does not speak to the earth and say, bring forth mankind. But rather, God speaks to himself. And he said, let us make man in our own image. And so the earth is not man's source. Therefore, the earth does not determine man's potential, but rather the source determines man's potential. And God is man's source. Yes, man was formed of the dust of the ground, but that does not form the spirit and the soul of man. Amen. But the dust formed the body, formed the tabernacle of that man, and was the house of that man's spirit and that man's soul. And if man's flesh is to survive, it must be dependent on the source, which is the earth. Amen. You take us away from food, the food source. You take us away from vegetables. You take us away from the meat source. You take us away from the water source. And we lose our potential because, amen, this man needs food and water. But the Bible teaches us that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth forth out of the mouth of God. Hallelujah. What you see, amen, in this body is going to return back unto the dust. But the spirit is going to live forever. Amen. The soul is going to live forever. And that's what you and I have got to be focused upon. Because it's not my muscle tone. It's not my, matter of my size. It's not my height. It's not my stature. It's not the man, my coordination. It's not that that God is looking at. God is looking deeper into that. Amen. And our potential is determined by God alone. Amen. Your physical capacity, amen, or inabilities, amen, are not really going to dampen God. You can be completely paralyzed and God can still use you. We could look at at Pastor Paul Ogle, a man up there in Atkinson, Kansas, and even though he is paralyzed and in a wheelchair every day of his life, amen, he still has potential, and God is still using him to preach the gospel and to see souls filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Friend, your natural abilities may not be able to carry a tune in a bucket, but God's not looking at the natural ability. God's looking at the heart. God's looking at your spirit. God's looking at the soul. And God is determining the potential of it all. Oh, let's love him today. We were made in God's image. And so man's potential is found in God alone. You understand that we may come through our parents, but we come from God. Amen. So your parents don't even define your potential. Amen. Your parents may want to beat you over the head and say, you know what, you worthless, no good for nothing. Yeah. Your parents may want to think, you know what, you'll never amount to anything in your life. You'll never do anything in your life. You'll never grow up to be anybody in your life. Amen. But that's, amen, our potential really doesn't come fully through the parental side of it all. Our potential comes from God. God looks down upon that worthless life. Amen. That others say, you're absolutely worthless. You're not worth anything. You'll never grow up. And God looks down and he says, I see something in that little man. I see something in that little lady. I see potential in them. And if I can just get a little bit of interest in them, if I can get my hands upon them, if they'll submit to my hands, I can make a great mighty warrior out of them. I can make a preacher out of them. I can make a soul winner out of them. I can make a prayer warrior out of them. Don't limit God's ability by the way that you define yourself. God is your source, and he defines your potential.
Praise God. Amen. Amen. The Lord said in Ezekiel chapter number 18, verse number 4, he said, behold, all souls are mine. All souls are mine. We belong to God. God's the source. God's the source. Nobody else. God's the source. And so what does it mean to be human? To be human is to have purpose. You're going to have faults. But it is within man's purpose that man's potential lies. Purpose. Moses, God gave him a purpose. He said, Moses, you're going to lead my people out of the land of Egypt. And Moses' words were, how? Because surely it's not me. Because I know me, and I don't see it, and nobody else sees it. How? Amen. But God saw the potential that was there. God saw, amen, the potential. And God saw, amen, amen, what Moses could do. Praise God. And so, go to the New Testament, and you could see where Jesus looking, and I want to talk about this for a little bit. We're just at 8:35 tonight. I got a long ways to go, in other words. No, I'm going to try to wrap it up. The disciples came unto Jesus, and as I was reading through this, here's the thing. When you begin to think about these things, you know, just in studying, I think this is probably what pops it out the most. Here I am thinking about self-perception, self-discovery, God discovery, and God perception. So now I'm reading stories in the Bible and I'm thinking, oh, look, that's self-discovery. And look, here's God discovery. And so I came upon this verse. This verse has just been one of my favorites for quite some time, probably a few years. Matthew chapter number 17, verse number 14. When they were come to the multitude, there came a certain man kneeling down before the Lord and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed, For oftentimes he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to the disciples, and they could not cure him. They didn't have the potential. They had the potential, but it didn't happen. All right, so there's the fact. There's the reality. They could not cure him. They could not cure him. Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. Jesus rebuked the devil. He departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Now, then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? Did we not possess the potential? Our perception was that we could do it. We laid hands on him. It didn't happen. Self-discovery. Why could not we cast him out? Jesus said, because of your unbelief. Not God's, but because of their unbelief. So here's the story. A man that is a lunatic, full of a devil, a child. And the disciples go and they say, look, here's the deal. 1 + 2 = 3 every time. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to lay hands, we're going to pray, and the devil's going to come out of him, right? And he's like, right. What if it doesn't happen? Well, I don't know. But somewhere or another, they had unbelief in them. And they had hesitancy. And they prayed, but they didn't pray in faith believing. They prayed with unbelief. I'm going to pray, but I really don't think that it's going to happen. I wonder how many times we have done that exact same thing. Well, you know what? I'm going to pray for you, but, you know, I've got my doubts. And Jesus said, because that you had doubts, it doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. Because of your unbelief. Because of your unbelief. And then he said this. He said, if you have faith. So Jesus is looking at perception. He's looking at potential here. And he says, if you have faith, you have unbelief. But if you will have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove. And nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. So the disciples could not cure this individual because of their unbelief. Somewhere or another, they had reason to doubt because they were acquainted with themselves. They were acquainted with their shortcomings. They were acquainted with their failures. They were acquainted with their lack of ability. They were acquainted with their lack of experience. There was something that was there, amen, that caused this doubt to be there. Something triggered that in them, and they prayed in unbelief. And they may have known that Jesus could do it, as they would have that God discovery down, because Matthew 16, who do you say that I, the Son of Man, am? Peter said, thou art the Christ. He had the God discovery down. Matthew 17 happens directly after that, but they did not correctly define the source of power. They thought more than likely it was something within them. Why could we not do this? It was something that their abilities, their lack, their power, amen. And so the Lord defined them. He said, look, if you've got the potential, nothing shall be impossible unto you. And so when I began to pray about this, and I said, okay, so if we got this God discovery and everything over self-discovery, it's like, God, it's not of us, lest we should boast. God, it's all of you. And then we go pray in faith, believing and asking God to do it, and then it doesn't happen. What's the problem? The remainder of that little situation there, and God tells him, he said, this kind cometh not out but by prayer and fasting. And so you've got to have self-discovery, and then you, with that self-discovery, I'm sorry, you got to have God discovery in all of this, but in your God discovery, you better put some prayer and fasting into this as well.
Amen. And I was praying about this, and I just felt the Lord just impress me and say, are you ready for the sinners to come? Are you ready for these kinds of individuals to come? Are you ready, amen, for the sick, the lame, the halt, the blind? Are you ready for that to come? Amen. Jesus is saying, look, you've the potential to do it. I see that you can do it. Amen. And you may have the God discovery, and you may say that God can do everything, but there's also a little variable in here. Are you praying like you need to pray? Are you fasting like you need to fast? Because when they come in here, you're going to have the power already. You're going to have, amen, the potential's got to be working already. And God is looking at us and saying, hey, new life, you've got it. You can do it. But somewhere or another, you're going to have to step up to the plate, and you're going to have to turn, amen, that into faith. And you're going to say, by faith, I'm going to start fasting. By faith, I'm going to pray, because I believe, amen, that God can do anything. And so I'm going to get my self-discovery all the way on the bottom, and I'm going to say, God, through you and with you, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Let's stand here tonight. And so we go back to the prodigal son. And now this is where this becomes important. The prodigal son goes to his father. We got the relationship. And the prodigal son says unto his father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called thy son. In other words, let's break the kinship. Let's break the source. Let's break the source. He is saying, there's no more potential in me. I'd just be a servant. And the father says, no. No. And he says, go do all of this stuff and kill the fatted calf for my son came forth from out of my bowels. My son who was dead is alive. Was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. They celebrated. Your life without God is going to be so miserable. And some of us sit there at the table of debate, and you're telling yourself, I'm not good enough for this. I'm not worthy. I'm not qualified. I've made too many mistakes. And you're like the prodigal son in the pig pen that's got the testimony all figured out, just how worthless you really are. God, I can't do this. God, if I could just be a sideliner. If I could just sit over on the sidelines, I'd be happy. And really what God is saying is, when you break that source, life dies. Take the fish out of the water, the fish dies. Take the tree out of the earth, the tree dies. Take the man away from God, and the man dies. It's the contemplation of walking out, contemplation of walking away, contemplation. God says, we'll have none of that. Thank God. Thank God.
As you know, you've been there, and I know I've been there. God, I don't know what you see in me. God, because I don't see anything in me. God, I know my shortcomings. I know my slackness. I know everything, God, and I don't understand. I don't see, but God sees something in all this. And you just say, you know what, God? Just leave me alone. Just let me go off on the side and just let me in, and some of it maybe just let me sit on my pew and just be. And God says, you know what? Sitting on the pew is not life. Yeah. You're going to shrivel up and die. I want to give you life. Hallelujah. And life more abundantly. Oh, no, God, I just be a little servant mentality. And God said, no, 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 no. No, you're not going to be a servant mentality. You're going to be a son. Jeez. You're going to be a daughter. That's who you're going to be. Oh, God, I'm no longer worthy. No, 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 no. We're not talking about that. This is what you're going to be. Thank God for that unending, undying love that He has for people like you. Hallelujah. And me. That mercy that He has for people like me and you, that He just doesn't give up. And when nobody sees anything in us, and when we don't see anything in ourselves, you must understand our source determines our potential. Amen. Amen. I don't determine your potential. Your friends don't determine your potential. Amen. We can stand and we can be. Amen. As Apostle Paul said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Praise God. That ought to be a bit of good news for some of you. Amen. Because you're your worst enemy. You've been beating yourself down. Amen. You've been telling yourself how good of a nobody, how big of a nobody you are and stuff. Amen. And God sent a word down to you saying, no, 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 no. It's not like that. It's not like that at all. Amen. I can use you. I can do something with you. You say, who, me? Amen. Amen. That's the way it is. That's the way that it is. Amen. How God needs to be turned into wow, God. Yeah. Yeah, God, how can you do it with me? Amen. Why don't you just turn God loose and let God do something with you, and you'll turn around and you'll say, wow. Wow, I never. It's not us. It's not us. It's not us. It's not of any man, lest we should boast. Amen. It's just the power of God and us being able to use. Amen. Being able to use God. Amen. I was reading in another book the other day, and it said something. I said, wow. But it said something like this. He said, you know what? I stopped praying a long time ago. Amen. About God, make me sensitive to your spirit. Make me sensitive to the moving of your spirit. Make me sensitive to your ways. He said, because I feel like I am. I feel like I'm sensitive, and I feel like I'm sensitive to the moving and to the ways of God. He said, but that doesn't make me do anything. He said, I stopped praying then. I said, God, I know you want to heal people. I know you want to touch people. I know you want to save people. Help me to get out of the way so that you can go ahead and do it.
Amen.
That's where I want to be. I know God wants to do it. I don't have to be sensitive to know that God wants to do it. God, let me be sensitive. Amen. No. Amen. We don't have to be sensitive. His word tells us He wants to do it. He wants to heal. He wants to save. Amen. He wants to do these things. God, just help me to get out of the way so that you can do it. Is it my mentality? Is it my emotions? Is it my attitude? God, help me to get all of that away. Amen. Is it my, whatever it is, my self-discovery? Amen. Help me to get all that out of the way, and help me to look at you and say, God, there is nothing that you cannot do. And let's just see what God can do. Are you ready for that? Amen. Then let's submit ourselves unto the Lord and let God do it.
Yes.
Praise God. Amen. These altars are open here tonight. You got a little bit of time to pray about this. Amen. Just come and talk to the Lord and say, God, I'm submitting myself to you. God, whatever it is, Lord Jesus. God, I know you want to save people. So the question isn't, God, do you want me to witness to people? I already know you want me to witness to people. The question isn't, God, do you want to save people through me? I already know you want to save people through me. Amen. The question isn't some of these things. I know that you want to do that. I know that you want to do that. Help me, God, just to get out of the way and let you do that through me. Through me. Amen. Put yourself in there. God wants to use you.
Amen. It's not help me to get out of the way so that God can use somebody else. It's help me to get out of the way so that God can use me. Help my mentalities to get out of the way. Oh, God, use us, Lord. Use us, Lord. Use us, Lord. However that you decide, however that you will, God. Use us for your glory, for your kingdom, God. Build your kingdom through us. Be glorified through us. Be glorified in all that we do, Lord. Hallelujah. You're the source of my potential. Hallelujah. We give ourselves unto you. Use us however that you see.